Father God, we just come before you and we rejoice. We rejoice in who you are. We rejoice in your coming. God, and I just pray that you would stir our hearts for you. Lord, there's so many other things vying for our affections, and Lord, we want to be yours. And so I just ask that you would, by your Spirit, speak to us, God, and that you'd reveal yourself to us and transform our hearts along the way. Amen. Recently, we had Thanksgiving. Every year, Thanksgiving comes and goes. And at about midnight, or sometimes even sooner, depending on the store, Black Friday is upon us. Throngs of shoppers, the hustle and bustle of getting good deals on appliances or electronics, or getting a jump on holiday shopping. Black Friday, billions of dollars spent. Stores that are in debt all year long finally get out of the red and into the black, hence Black Friday. And with Black Friday comes Christmas music. There's an unspoken rule, well, some people speak it to me. There's a rule that you can't play Christmas music before Thanksgiving. But once Thanksgiving has come and gone, you're free to play Christmas music, and so are all the stores. And so if you go shopping on Black Friday, you'll experience Christmas music everywhere you go. Tunes reminding people of a day on the 25th of December when they will celebrate something. What are they going to celebrate? To some people, it's celebrating family, gifts, decorating, eating together, traditions. And there in our word Christmas, for everyone to see, is the word Christ. The Anointed One, a name reserved for Jesus. And while most people would recognize a nativity scene, we have one in the back, and most people would understand that Christmas is something about Jesus. He's largely lost in our baking and gifting and celebrating. And for many people, Jesus' part in Christmas is no more important than Santa's or Frosty's or Rudolph's. If you took Jesus away from many people's celebration, you'd still have the tree with its presents and ornaments and the star on top. Most people have forgotten why a star is important at all during Christmas. And it's easy for us to think, well, this is just a worldly phenomena that doesn't happen in our lives, but I know that there have been times when I was more aware and more happy and joyful over a new fishing lure I got or a new pair of gloves than God incarnate, God's gift of grace wrapped in swaddling clothes. So, in preparation for Advent, which is the day we celebrate God's coming to earth, born as a baby and yet totally God, we're going to look at Jesus for the next 3 weeks and focus our attention on him in hopes that we might see the glory of his coming a little more this year. And so if you bring friends in the next few weeks, we're going to talk about Jesus. They're going to hear about him, so feel free to invite people at this time of the year. In the next 3 weeks, we're going to see three of Jesus' primary roles: prophet, priest, and king. Now, why these three? Of all the roles that Jesus has, why these three specifically? Well, as we think about the gospel, as we think about our sinful state as humans, our broken state, we need to be restored to God. We need that to happen, and we need someone to do that for us. We need a mediator. We need a defense attorney. The Westminster Confession of Faith says this: it pleased God and his eternal purpose to choose and ordain the Lord Jesus, his only begotten Son, to be the mediator between God and man, the prophet, priest, and king, the head and savior of his church. And so we have these three ideas that we're going to talk about: this prophet, priest, and king. And we see these roles in the Old Testament as human roles. We see God anointing prophets and priests and kings. But the problem with humans fulfilling these roles, as we all know, the problem that I would have or you would have fulfilling that role is that we're human. And so we are broken and we are sinful. And so the prophets, priests, and kings couldn't accurately represent God, and they couldn't accurately mediate the covenant of God or to be in that place of a mediator for us, because they had their own sin to deal with. And so rather than just getting rid of those roles, we're going to see that Jesus came and he fulfilled each of those roles in an amazing and an extraordinary way. Now, as kind of a side note, Jesus is infinite. And so for those of us who believe, we're going to spend eternity in heaven marveling at Jesus, and we're going to find new things about him all the time that we didn't realize. And that's just going to go on and on. Because Jesus is infinite, we're never going to exhaust that. We're always going to be amazed and surprised by Jesus in heaven. And so as we spend these few weeks, know that we can't possibly exhaust all there is to exhaust, even in these three elements. However, 2 Corinthians 3:18 says that we are transformed by beholding Jesus. We're transformed when we see God clearly for who he is. And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to spend these 3 weeks looking at Jesus. And I hope all of our goal will be to see Jesus more clearly, who he is, and as we see that, be transformed by it, and have our joy in Jesus to grow and grow. And so, as we launch into the prophet today, I want to talk about this idea of transformation a little bit. God is not primarily concerned with religion. God is primarily concerned with transformation. He's concerned with changing hearts that were dead and totally consumed with self to hearts that love him. And so Romans 12 tells us that the way that we are transformed is by renewing our minds. Now, what's at stake if we don't do that? If we don't renew our minds, if we don't have a better view of Jesus? We're going to talk about this a little more later, but we can start off saying that we won't fulfill God's purpose for our existence, your existence and mine, unless we understand this. And so today I hope that you will engage your minds with me together, that as we do that, God would transform them through his truth. So the prophet, we have this prophet, priest, and king idea. Why does it go in that order? As I first started thinking about it, I was like, well, I mean, when you look at your Bible, you have all the priests, and then you have the kings, and then you have all our prophetic books. And so, like, why is this the order that they choose? It sounds nice, rolls off your tongue nice, prophet, priest, and king. And so we're familiar with that. And then as I started thinking about it, wait a second. Noah was a prophet, Moses was a prophet, and they came before the priests and kings. And so, so we're getting a little too far ahead of ourselves. But that's why the order is there. So I should probably not run into this. What's a prophet? What is a prophet? And as we see what a prophet is, how does that help us to understand who Jesus is more? A prophet was a person sent by God, and their primary job was to represent God to the people. The prophet would bring God's message to the people. God was revealing himself to the people, and so the prophet would bring that revelation. They would bring, essentially, God's truth. Now, why would God do this? Why is God concerned about this? And the point of prophecy is that God's glory is at stake. Because all of creation, Colossians says that all of creation is not only made by God, but it's made for God. So the purpose of creation is to glorify God. God deserves all of our worship, and he deserves worship of all of the creation. But when we start talking about the glory of God, sometimes I think we get so, like, outside of ourselves, and while it's true, God is completely outside of ourselves, and he's so amazing, and his glory is so amazing, but where do we fit into this idea of the glory of God? The glory of God isn't only the best thing for God because he's God. An understanding of the glory of God is the best thing for me, because only God can satisfy me. Augustine said, our hearts, God, are restless until we find rest in you. And so there's a longing, there's a yearning, there's a desire in the heart of man that God has placed there for himself. And so the glory of God is not only cool for God because he gets all the glory. The glory of God is amazing for us because as we understand that, we realize that's the only thing that can truly satisfy us, and that's the only thing that can bring us life. And so if we're not in sync with that, if we don't understand the glory of God, if we're not in sync with him being God and us not, then we're out of sync with all of creation, because that is the point of creation. And so people's view of God is important. And so that's why we have the prophets. A.W. Tozer says at the beginning of one of his books, he says, what comes to our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. In other words, the view that we hold of God will ultimately determine everything else about us. It will determine how we live. It will determine how I am a husband or a father. So our view of God is so important that God gave the prophets. Now, God giving his truth through the prophets also assumes something about us. It assumes that we don't already have the truth. In our age of relativism, everyone around us and the world around us is saying, there is truth in you somewhere. You just gotta unlock it. You gotta find that truth inside of yourself. You gotta find what's already there. And the reality is, that's not true. We don't have the truth in us. In fact, God says that our hearts are broken. Our hearts are wicked and evil, and we need God's truth. We need God to reveal himself. Ephesians 2 talks about what we were. Remember that before Christ, you were dead in your sins. You were, Romans says, you were enemies of God. And so we need to know that and hold that very close as we start to talk about truth. And so our view of God is wrong. In our own minds, in our own sinful minds, we're okay. We don't need God. We can do it on our own. And that wrong view is killing us. Let me illustrate it this way. If I went to the hospital with pneumonia, I don't know what they would do, but I know something they wouldn't do. They wouldn't cut me open and start to drain out my blood and hope that it would equal my body's equilibrium and I would miraculously be healed. But if I went to the doctor in England in the 1700s or in America in the 1700s, that is probably what they would do. So you see, a wrong view of something can kill you. Because we had a wrong view of God that was killing us, God steps in. And that's the purpose of the prophet. God loves us. He doesn't want us to die in our wrong view. And so he did something about that. But before we get into that, I want to talk a little bit about prophecy and maybe a little bit of the insufficiency of prophecy. Now, a big example of prophecy is the law. Moses was a prophet, and so God revealed himself through the law to the people. And so Moses, as a prophet, was the recipient of all this information. And the law is beautiful. The law points to the character of God. The law points to how amazing and perfect and holy and righteous God is. But to us, the law feels cold. Romans says the law was intended to bring life, but it brought death. And so we experience the law as really cold because we're falling so far short of the law that the only thing the law can do is condemn us. And so the law didn't come by itself with no solution. And so that's what it needed. It needed a solution. So when the law was given, it showed us where we are in relationship to God. It showed us who God is, how amazing and wonderful and perfect God is. And it also showed us how far we fall short of that. But God also gave the sacrificial system. And the sacrificial system was supposed to point people back to God and be reminded that they could find salvation in God. And so the law, or the explanation of where we were in relationship with God, was not enough. It needed something more. And so imagine you're in a restaurant. I don't know. Imagine your favorite restaurant. And over the PA comes an announcement. There is a fire in the building. This building is on fire. The building's on fire! That voice could be likened to the law. The intention is to bring life, but it needs something more. It needs to tell me how to be saved. The voice needs to tell me that these exits are blocked by fire, but this is not, and I can escape using that route. And so we see the law sometimes as cold and sterile, and it feels like it needs something more. And God gave the sacrificial system. So we see just in and of itself the law's insufficiency to save. Now, how about the prophets? The prophets themselves were insufficient because, as we said, they were people. We have Balaam, who's supposed to be serving God, And yet he's totally ungodly. And we have Jonah, who's God directly commands him and tells him what to do, and he disobeys. We have Moses, who deliberately doesn't trust God, and he misrepresents God to the entire nation. And so we needed a sufficient prophet. We needed a right prophet. We needed a perfect prophet. And in Deuteronomy, as Moses is preaching to the people, God gives him a word of prophecy about a prophet. In Deuteronomy 18:15, Moses said to the people, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen." And then God said to Moses a couple verses later, "I will raise up for them a prophet like you among their brothers. I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him." And so all throughout the Old Testament, the people were looking forward to this prophet. They called him the prophet. When John arrived on the scene and he was baptizing and doing miracles, the people asked him, "Are you the Messiah?" And he said, "No." And they said, "Are you Elijah?" And he said, "No." And they asked, "Are you the prophet?" And he said, "No." And so Jesus then comes on the scene, and he is performing miracles, and he is claiming to be the prophet. In John 5:46, Jesus said, "Moses spoke about me." In John 6, after he feeds the 5,000, the people say, "This is the prophet." But the people had a wrong understanding. They thought the prophet and Messiah would be two different people. And Jesus was both. John's testimony is that here's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The only one who could take away the sin of the world was Messiah, was the anointed one, was the one that they were looking for. And so Jesus was the prophet, and he was also Messiah. And not only that, but he was God. In John 6:45, Jesus quoted Isaiah, and he said, talking about himself, "They shall be taught by God." In the beginning of Jesus' ministry, Philip said, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." So, what does all of this have to do with Christmas? In the incarnation, God becoming flesh, born as a baby, God became the message. He became a perfect message. In the wilderness, the people of Israel ate bread, manna that came from heaven. Jesus called himself the bread of life. So the message comes down from God in the form of Jesus. And Jesus, as a prophet, was not only proclaiming the message, he was not only proclaiming the message of how to be saved, but he was proclaiming himself as the message. It was as if Jesus was saying, "I am the prophet of God, but I'm also God. I bring the message of God, but I am the message." And where the law brought condemnation, Jesus brought life. To Nicodemus in John 3, he said, "I didn't come to condemn the world, but to save it." And so rather than having a middleman, a prophet, someone for God to give information to then give it to the people, Jesus became the middleman. And he didn't have any chance of misrepresenting the message because he was perfect. He never sinned. The message is all about the truth of what God is revealing to people. And what did Jesus say about himself? "I am the truth." And so he would always successfully represent God. He would always successfully bring the message because he was the truth. How does this How does this affect us this Wednesday? Hump day. What does this do for our minds next Thursday or in a week from now or in a month? God's glory is at stake depending on how we view Jesus. For some people, they say, well, I believe Jesus was a good teacher. And in doing that, maybe they don't mean to, but if you just say Jesus was a good teacher, you're equating him to Gandhi or someone else who teaches people how to feel better about themselves, a self-help guru. If you read through Jesus' teachings, you cannot stop with, he was a good teacher. He was either God or he was a liar. If he was a liar, then his teaching wouldn't be very good. But if he's God, then he has something to say to us. And Jesus claimed to be God. The people he was talking to understood that he was claiming to be God. And his followers died as martyrs believing that he was God. And so Jesus became the message in order that we could have a right view of God. And so how does that impact us? How does that repair us? How does that change us? Psalm 63 says something very cool. Psalm 63 says, the psalmist says, my soul is satisfied. My soul is satisfied. And I got to be honest, that's not usually my experience walking on this earth. The only way for us to be repaired, for us to be satisfied, is to look at Jesus more and more and be amazed by Jesus. Be so amazed by him. Also in that psalm, it said right before that, that I went into the sanctuary and beheld God. I looked at God. And just like we talked about earlier, we are transformed by looking at Jesus and seeing who he is. Now, as the prophet, Jesus made prophecies, predictions of the future. And the main one that he was pointing to his whole ministry was that he was going to come back. So if Jesus came back tomorrow, what would he find us seeking? What would he find us hungering and thirsting for? The Bible's filled with language. This language, it's so neat. The Bible's filled with this language of hungering and thirsting and tasting and seeing. And Jesus came onto the scene claiming to fulfill all of that. I'm the bread of life. He who comes to me will never thirst. He who believes in me will never hunger. I'm the living water. He who believes in me, out of him will flow rivers of living water. What are we thirsting for? What are we hungering for? I hope today, as we just see a little bit of who Jesus is, that Jesus is the message. He's not only the prophet bringing the message, but he is the message of life. That you would see that. You would see him as the bread of life, the living water, what we need to satisfy our souls, and that we would go home longing for that. Go read Psalm 63. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So you see this yearning, this longing for more of God. And then you see him go to God, look at God and say, I'm satisfied. I'm satisfied with God. My soul is satisfied. And the final step, he says, my soul clings to God. And so that's my hope for us as we begin this Advent journey, looking at Jesus, seeing who he is, that he would become so beautiful in our eyes. Hudson Taylor said, oh, the preciousness of Jesus. If we could just see him more, if we could just taste him more. And God has promised to satisfy the hungry soul. Let's pray. God, I pray that the language of our relationship with you would look like that of the psalmist. That we long for you, we hunger and we thirst for you. That we come before you and we see you and we are satisfied. And we cling to you. And the tasting of you does satisfy us. And it satisfies us in a way that we want more. We want more satisfaction. We want you to be all of our satisfaction. We don't want to find satisfaction in the newest thing or the raise or the car or the retirement. Whatever it is, God, we want to be satisfied in you. And I pray, God, that you would stir our hearts to do that. You would transform our hearts so that you would be our treasure. We love you, God. Praise you for the opportunity to come before you and see your goodness again. Let us come back more and more and find living water flowing out of us as you restore our soul, God. We praise you and thank you.